Today's reading can be found on page 30. It's Genesis 31. I'm reading verses 1 to 24. Claire will take over from me. Genesis 31, verses 1 to 24. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favour as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favour as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and have made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. They drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued them for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'
And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?' Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar, which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me, to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home.
Thank you, Bernard and Claire. Look at verse 47.
I thought Claire read that name really well, and I was thinking, well, I prefer the way Jacob names things to Laban, really, long complicated words like that. Let's pray, shall we, pray for God's help to understand that he would speak to us, actually, what's going on here in this really long chapter, but exciting and interesting. God, our Father, we pray for your Spirit's presence with us now. Thank you that your Spirit caused these words to be written thousands of years ago. Written for our learning today, and we thank you your Spirit is here to help us to understand these words, to apply them to our minds and our hearts and our lives and to our church and to our society. We pray, Lord, that you would do that with us this afternoon, and we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's kind of like a recap on the story so far. Jacob, remember, had to flee for his life from his brother. It's an ironic God incident happens in his life. Do you remember the con man Jacob, as his name means, through God and God's leading, crossed the path of the arch con man Laban, his uncle Laban. He ended up there with Laban for 20 years. Basically, it was 20 years hard labor. But through that hard labor, through those 20 years, Jacob grew wealthy, and at least while he was with Laban, he was safe. He was certainly safe from his brother. Well, as we come to this chapter that we're in this afternoon, chapter 31, we start out by realizing straight away that he is no longer safe. He was safe, but now he is no longer safe. We need to be thinking of Uncle Laban more like the Godfather now. All right? He acts like the Godfather. He kind of like plays on this, yeah, we're all loving, we're family, but then he's threatening, and then he gets out a posse to go and, you know, get the member of the family that done a bit of a runner. There's that kind of like character about Laban that seems to come through. Verse 1 begins the chapter with four very ominous words. Look at verse 1 of the chapter. Four ominous words that we've not come across before in the story of Laban and Jacob. The sons of Laban. The sons of Laban. They appear and they are menacing. They are threatening. We've not heard about them before. They've been skulking somewhere just off stage behind a tent somewhere. But now they come forward and they accuse Jacob of stealing their inheritance, don't they, in verse 1 there. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth. So there are the accusations going on. And Laban's attitude to Jacob changes immediately. He listens to his sons, and the whole situation is a whole load more menacing. Look at verse 2. Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. He's now on the wrong side of his wealthy uncle. And things didn't improve, I suppose, for Jacob internally, emotionally. Imagine his emotion. He's now, you know, he's fled from his brother for his life. He's now with his uncle and things are getting rather menacing and threatening there. And so what does God do? Well, God tells him, verse 3, basically, return to your big red brother who's angry and murderous towards you. Well, how's he going to feel about this? Do I stay? Do I go? Jacob is caught, isn't he? He's caught between the frying pan and the fire. Really, he is in a situation where he has no earthly security whatsoever. No human security whatsoever. So when Jacob, the story so far we've been hearing about this guy Jacob, this point now, he's caught between the frying pan and the fire. What do we expect Jacob, who we've got to know, we know his character, what do we expect Jacob to do now? What are your thoughts? What would you expect Jacob to do now in the story? Run away, yeah, run for his life. Have some more children. that might be his wife's ideas. Run for his life, yeah, have some more children. What kind of things, what else might we expect? Sorry? Yeah, that's right. A bit of a skirmish, you know, kind of dream up some stories and basically carry on and develop a new con. Just basically as a way of escape. That's absolutely right. Take matters basically into his own hands, whether it's flee or come up with a new trick. Blag his way out of it. He's basically now got four squabbling wives, as we were hearing about last time. He's got 12 children, loads of servants, and a whole load more property. So the stakes are rather more ratcheted up. So you'd expect him to do some really quite serious conning now. Got all these camels, sheep, and donkeys. So the question as we enter this chapter is, how much has he learned? I think the con man met the arch con man for a reason. God would discipline this man. And there is a movement going on in Jacob's life. He's moving from being Jacob, the cheat, to Israel, the one who strives. And we find him later on in his story striving. What for? Striving with God in order to receive God's blessing and go God's way. That's the movement that this guy is on. So how much has he learned whilst he's been there with Uncle Laban and God disciplining him? Well, let's see. He calls his wives together and he tells them a plan. Verse 4 and following. Straight away, that is different. Immediately, we find Jacob is taking the initiative. We were hearing last week how usually in the arrangement in these folks' homes, he was being bossed about, wasn't he? He was a kind of a helpless pawn, really, obeying any and every morally dubious idea that his wives came up with. And in verses 4 to 13, he tells the story of how he's gone from a cheated refugee to exploited foreigner to wealthy man who's now threatened. But who is the hero? Just have a cast your eye through. Who is the hero in his retelling of the story? Verses 4 through to 13 there. Just cast your eye down. Who's the hero? God. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. But the God of my father has been, what? Been with me. Verse 7. But God did not permit him, Laban, to harm me. Verse 9. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father, given them to me. Verse 11. He speaks about the angel of God telling him that the Lord would give him all these sheep. What looks like a struggle between Laban and Jacob, Jacob is actually saying it was a struggle between Laban and God. And Laban's the loser. God gets the credit. And verse 13, I think, is the persuasive climax to his speech. I think it's central, actually, to much of what's going on in the whole chapter there. It's the key to the whole chapter. God spoke to Jacob in a dream and remind him of a night 20 years earlier where God had met him when Jacob was fleeing from his brother. You remember the story, chapter 28 and verse 15. God met him and he had this incredible vision of heaven opening, there being a stairway and the angels ascending and descending on the place where Jacob was. And God made some wonderful promises to Jacob. In fact, a fantastic promise to him, which is summed up in two parts. First of all, God said, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." You find that chapter 28, verse 15. "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Second part of the promise, "I will bring you back to this land." So I will keep you wherever you go and I will bring you back to the promised land. Those are the two promises. And in verse 13, Jacob says that God has returned up again 20 years later, and he's reminded me of those two promises, that he would be with me and then he would take me back to the land where I belong. So the question is, has the Lord kept Jacob wherever he's gone? Answer, yes. Did Jacob used to believe that God would keep him wherever he went? No. That's not what he used to think. He was always taking the things into his own hands. Does Jacob believe God now? Yes, he does. That is the thrust of his speech. "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." And that's the first thing I want to draw out from this great, marvellous passage. That promise of God. And it's a promise that we need to begin to take to our own hearts and to our own minds and to our own lives. "I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go." So how do Jacob's wives react? Well, for the first time, as a result of, I think, godly leadership in the home, these wives agree on something. They respond in absolute unison. For the first time, they submit to their husband's leadership in verses 14 and 16. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do.'" We're with you. We're following you. We'll follow you all the way. And there's a bit of an echo, perhaps, of what comes later on. You know, remember the story of Ruth, and she says to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will your lodge. Your God will be my God." There's echoes of that coming through in the story here. Yes, whatever your God says to do, you do, we will follow. So straight away, while Laban is away shearing sheep, away from home, they pack and they leave. And that is verses 17 to 21. In the process of packing, Rachel has a really bright idea. She thinks, "I know what I'll do. I'll steal Dad's gods." That's verse 19. Now, why Why does Rachel think, "Woo, packing up, I'll just steal my dad's gods and take them with me"? Well, almost certainly it's for protection. Rachel doesn't quite believe the promise. God says, "I will be with you wherever you go." Her husband has just shared this with her and repeated the promise and made it clear to her. But now I think she doubts. She doubts that at this stage. So she takes the gods for her protection. She takes out insurance, as it were, for the journey home. 3 days later, getting back to the story, Laban hears that they've done a runner. And he immediately gets the posse, the brothers, basically together, to hunt Jacob down. Which isn't going to be difficult, because he's leaving with a great big family, loads of wives, and a whole load of animals. I mean, this guy is just making very, very slow progress, isn't he, across the deserts back home. So it's not going to be hard for them to catch up, even though they leave 3 days later. Well, they do, don't they? They do catch up with him. So we find Jacob is in this moment where he is returning, because God's told him to his murderous brother, whilst behind him are his murderous brother-in-laws following him to catch up with him. He is very, very clearly now caught between the frying pan and the fire. He's in a very, very difficult situation. Jacob's escape plan is very much now in doubt, as it comes against Laban's posse as he sets out. The God of Jacob's protection, now part of the story, is set up against Laban's strength. Who's going to win? Laban's strength? Or is it going to be the promise of God to protect Jacob? There's the God of Jacob versus the gods in Rachel's saddlebag. So there's all these little competitions going on here in the story. Who's going to win out? Who's the stronger? Who's the true God? Who will win? Who will win? Well, Laban quickly overtakes Jacob, and it looks like he's going to win. It's in the hills countries of Gilead. The two groups are gathered there. They gather, basically the kinsmen, the brothers, the group that have come with Laban, now become the jury and the judge in a little bit of a court case that goes on. And that's in verses 26 to 28. Laban presents Jacob as a deceitful, robbing, kidnapping liar who failed to show any respect for his father-in-law and failed to do anything kind by allowing the grandfather to kiss the grandchildren before leaving. "You didn't even give me a chance to send my children off in style, let alone kiss my grandchildren," is what Laban says to Jacob. So he's going to really lay it on thick and heavy now, isn't he? He's sort of pretending to be the nice guy. "You know, I was really wounded and hurt by you, you robber." So you see the nice and nasties there with him? Being one minute all hurt and the next minute menacing. Verse 29 is menacing, isn't it? "It is in my power to do you harm." That's it. And then he says, "God turned up to me in a dream and told me not to say anything good or bad to you. But, you know, I'll tell you that God didn't say anything good or bad. But, you know, actually, I'm telling you, I can harm you. I will harm you." It is in his mind to harm him. Then we really get to the heart of the matter of what's going on. This is the really big issue. Verse 30. "Why did you steal my gods?" All right, that's the big problem for Laban. He's had his gods nicked from him. Jacob is accused of kidnapping, and now he's accused of the even worse crime, god-napping. Okay? Verse 31, "What gods?" asks Jacob. See, he doesn't know what Rachel did. We, the reader, do. We're on this sort of clued into this as it's going on. So the suspense rises. You know, Jacob ain't got a clue what's going on. In innocent fear, his response is completely over the top. He really doesn't think that they're going to find the gods, does he? Otherwise, he wouldn't have said verse 32. "Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Notice Laban doesn't take any of the animals. He does know that they legitimately are Jacob's. The thing that's worrying him is the gods. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So the search begins, and we've got to get into the emotions of what's going on here. You can imagine Jacob is held at knife point, some distance to what's going on. Remember, he's quite a strong guy. He managed to move that great big stone earlier in the story entirely on his own. He's perhaps a rather muscular kind of guy. Well, he's held at spear point at some distance away, spears at his throat. While Laban perhaps come on one or two other sons and servants search each tent. So first of all, they go into Jacob's tent, and they don't find anything there. Feeding through all the belongings, then they go into Leah's tent. But will they find anything there? Suspense begins to rise. They go into the two female servants' tents, and then they go into Rachel's tent. It's the last tent. They're going to find it. Surely. Verse 33, the tension rises. Remember, these are the gods that Rachel stole for protection. So there's an irony going on. The gods she's stolen for protection are actually endangering her. And endangering Jacob. The tension rises. Rachel has a cunning plan. She hides them in the only place she knows will be safe. She sits on them, verse 35, and she's having her period. This has got to be one of the most devastating comments in the entire Bible on idolatry. In a crisis, you discover what your gods are really like and what they're really worth. Laban's gods could be godnapped. Laban's gods needed to be hidden and protected. By what? I've got written down here, might come across a bit crude, but this is what's being said here: by Tampax. Powerless, useless, worthless. I remember somebody once saying that, the pigeons are more sensible than us human beings because pigeons know how to treat a statue. It's true. Human beings, for centuries, we'll make them, we'll craft them, and we will bow down to them. Laban, as a result, Laban looks an utter fool, doesn't he? As we read the story here. And Jacob sees that he's got the advantage. So very angrily, he takes the initiative and he steps up to the mark and gives the speech of his life. Once more, who gets the glory in his story? Who is the hero? Well, it is, isn't it? It's the God of Jacob in verses 36 to 42. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban, scorning him, berating him. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us. Get them out. Put them down here so we can see and decide. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abram, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side," that's the critical point. He sees who's been behind it all. "The God of his father Abraham and Isaac, I would have been sent away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Who's the winner here? And remember Isaac sending him off, and there was a promise to Jacob as well that he would come back with, he would come back rich. It's a fantastic story. Jacob v. Laban. Jacob has the upper hand, but it's God, isn't it? His God is the true God. And Laban is left as the foolish and powerless idolater. That's really what we're hearing in the stories. He's the foolish, powerless idolater. And it's very well captured and set up in the covenant, the contract they make in verses 43 to 45. They make this treaty, and it is as much to protect Laban from Jacob as the other way around, basically. And there's all sorts of really humorous things that go on in it as well. I mean, verse 50 is basically laughable. I mean, Laban saying, you jolly well make sure you don't marry any other woman. There's only one person who's forced him into marriage, and that's Laban, who he's leaving. God's promise to Jacob back in chapter 28 is reiterated in the dream here in verse 13. The promise comes in two parts. One, I am with you and will be with you wherever you go. Has God kept the promise? Yes. The first half of chapter 31 backs that up. God continues to be true to his word in Jacob's experience, and Jacob is speaking of it now. Part two of the promise, I will bring you back to this land. Verse 13, God commands Jacob to return to the land. God commands him to return. Will God be as good as his word? Will God take him back to his homeland? Well, the second part of chapter 31 begins to unpack that for us and begins to back it up. Yes, God will get him back there. Although he's caught between murderous brother-in-laws and he's heading towards a murdering brother, he will get there. God is with him. God will keep the promise. Did Jacob used to believe that? No. Does Jacob believe that now? Yes, he's getting there. Did Rachel believe it? No. Should she? Well, she should now, shouldn't she? So we, secondly, must trust the promises of God wholeheartedly, or lastly, trust the promises of God wholeheartedly. God promises to be with us wherever we go. And as the Bible unfolds, the picture of the land, the promised land, well, ultimately, that is heaven. God promises to be with us wherever we go. And he promises to take us to be with him, to his perfect land, for eternity. God promises to be with us wherever we go. He promises to get us to the end of our journey. And the call for us is to trust the promises of God, to trust them wholeheartedly, to depend upon them. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So trust God to keep his promise to be with you. Through the depressing circumstances of unemployment, we have members essential at four who are unemployed. And this is a promise for them. Well, we need to trust the promises of God through the loneliness of bereavement. We have members of our church who are bereaved. And this morning a few of us gathered in here to spend a moment with Hyder, praying for him and supporting him as he grieves over the death of his father. This is a promise for Hyder and to others who grieve. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. That's a promise of God. You will be with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The intense strains of parenting, they don't get any easier. It doesn't matter how tall they are. It just changes. It's difficult. It's difficult all the way. I am with you wherever you go. Wherever your children go, I'm with you. I love them. I care for them. A promise for us to take to ourselves. The stress of an unfaithful colleague. We'll all come across them. It's Murphy's Law, you come across them. We pray that we aren't them. But there are colleagues out there, aren't there, that cause us terrible, terrible strain and stress. I am with you wherever you go. A wonderful promise for us to take to our hearts. The fear of deciding to fight dependency on a bad habit or on an addiction. Well, if we're going to deal really seriously with folks who come to church on a bus, we've got to be dealing with addictions. And making the decision to start dealing with, that's a very difficult decision to make. Cold turkey and all the rest, it's frightening. The promise has got to be held. I will be with you wherever you go. As we want to grow in our godliness, the barren experience of spiritual depression can come for all sorts of reasons, but it ain't half barren, isn't it, when you go through spiritual depression. Remember the promise. I mean, when we're spiritually depressed, we don't feel God is with us. Hold on to the promise. I will be with you wherever you go. The frustration of a failed plan. You know, the knockback again and again. And are we going to bounce back? The weakness and the shyness to speak of the Lord Jesus through all of these things that go on in our lives. God wants us to be faithful witnesses, to testify verbally to him through whatever strains we're going through, to speak for Christ. I will be with you wherever you go. And through it all, we've got to beware of taking out insurance on another God. Like Rachel did. And I guess that for most of us, that's going to be money and materialism, really, if we're just flatly honest about our culture. It's going to be money or materialism. That'll hit us all. Now, Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. And we believe the impossible. We think, actually, I'm doing okay. I know one or two people that struggle with, you know, following and having God and money. But, you know, the others will struggle with that. But me, I feel I can do that. I've been doing it right so far, serving God. No. Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and take an insurance plan on money. It will not keep us wherever we go. Money will not keep you wherever you go. We know that. The rich man who died and the friends all gathered in the pub and said, oh, how much did you leave? And someone said, well, everything. Can't take it with you. And it certainly won't buy the other side. I will be with you and keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. Turn away from those passages. Turn lastly. In fact, no, don't turn. Just let's pray. But let me lead us by reading some scriptures as we draw to a close now. These are Jesus' promises that really sum up and draw out from what we've been learning from the life of Jacob. Let me read some of them and remind our hearts of them. Maybe someone's listening to this on MP3 as well, then take a moment quietly to just ponder and reflect on these wonderful promises. Matthew 28, verses 17 to 20. When they saw Jesus, this is the disciples, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus says to his disciples, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place? I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And in Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land.